Brother Shane was talking about that straight and narrow gate and how that false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, I really like that about knowing them by their tracks and what they eat. That's a good observation there. You know, I've seen wolves in sheep's clothing. I've never seen sheep in wolf's clothing.
Right.
So if they got wolf's clothes on, they're wolves.
Right.
Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. Father, we pray that You would be with us today in a special way, as we have already asked, for the sake of Your Word going forth with power and being understood. We ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bible, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Can you imagine, we're talking about marching to Zion. Can you imagine getting there and hearing, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The word iniquity is anomia, lawlessness. They were doing many wonderful works, casting out devils and calling Him Lord, Lord, and He called it lawless. What does that mean? Well, He goes on to say, "Therefore he that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not." So, there's a lot of people in the world doing a lot of things in His name. There's a lot going on today in the name of Jesus. Is it the right Jesus? Is it the right things that He said to do? There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a very sober and scary day of reckoning when we will find out if what we were doing was according to His law or if He saw it as breaking His law. It doesn't matter whether it was in His name. It doesn't matter whether it was, in our eyes, many wonderful works. It doesn't matter if it was religious.
Right.
It may be contrary to the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, in Malachi chapter 2, where we're going to start, and I want to say thank you so much for the hospitality. It is wonderful to come in and Brother Steve insisted that we sleep in the best room, and it touches my heart when there's even a concern about what I want in my coffee. And we appreciate your love and your kindness toward us. In Malachi chapter 2, we are at the end of God speaking to the people in what we term the Old Testament. Actually, the Scriptures before Christ is what would be a proper term. Looking back 1,000 years to Sinai. Looking forward 400 years to Christ, approximately. I mean, those are round terms, not exact terms. We have God speaking to His people through the prophet Malachi. It's been 1,000 years since He gave them the law through Moses on Sinai. 1,000 years. It'll be 400 years before Messiah comes. And the book of Malachi is a very important book in this way, because God is speaking to Israel as a commentary on the past and as a preparation for the future. Very important book. And we're just going to read a portion of it. We're not going to read the whole thing. But in Malachi chapter 2, he begins, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." There is a pronouncement of judgment if what is said here is not heeded.
Right.
Okay? It may be 400 years before this all takes place, 470 years approximately, but it's going to come. And they had a clear warning, okay? And so God is God is speaking to the people, and then he's going to be silent for 400 years until John the Baptist arrives. Listen to what he says. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." There's a lot of people today who would like to imply that somehow God has evolved. Somehow what was said through Moses was simply a compromise with sin, or a mistake, or a lesser truth, and now when Jesus comes, we're getting God's new improved program, God's plan B, or God's true will, whereas Moses just gave us some faulty idea of it. And as some people have said, and you can look at the debates we've had on our website, the Old Testament gave them a wrong view of God. They've actually come out and said. Now listen to this. He says, "My covenant was with Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him," talking about the precepts, "for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity or lawlessness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity," lawlessness. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at my law," or at the law. "Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, and have been partial in my law." Okay? God's law was his ways. It was a law of truth. That's what God called it. And God has not evolved in his understanding of truth. Okay? He knew all truth then. The immutability of God is a baseline for doctrine.
Right.
And I'm going to lay some foundation stones today, because these foundation stones have been ignored, and there's been a lot of doctrine built that do not fit on these stones, and it is false doctrine. Okay? So I don't know what doctrinal background you have, or ideas you have, but I'm laying some foundation stones, and if your doctrine does not fit on these stones, it's wrong. These are basic foundation stones. When I get done, I think you'll agree, they cannot be argued with. They are clearly taught in the Word of God, but most people have false doctrine because they assume things that they've heard that really are not based in the Word of God. And so it's very important that you pay attention this morning. This is more of a Bible study. It's a very important Bible study in our understanding of the entire Word of God. God's law was God's judgment call for the given situation. Every time God gave a judgment call on a situation, it was the wisest, the smartest, the most appropriate thing to do in that situation, because that's what God said to do. Okay? Could there be any improvement on God? No, not at all. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." And by the way, like Brother Shane said, he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures in this verse. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished," may be perfect, complete, "truly furnished unto all good works." 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God's law was a package deal. It included the whole program. And that's something a lot of people miss. People will go to the Bible, and we talked about this some with the brothers, and they will see that, God allowed divorce. Or, the Bible says children obey your parents. And they'll take that and they'll take it and say, okay, I've got some truth here, and they'll go over and they'll apply it in a context where it does not fit. Everything God said was for a covenant people in a covenant program. Every epistle written in the New Testament, there is an assumed crowd that is a biblical, church-going, church-member people. Okay? They were writing to churches. They weren't writing to just anybody and everybody. When they talked about marriage and about children and about all these things, they were talking in the context of the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, everything that is written is spoken in the context of the Old Testament church, the people of God, the assembly of God, the congregation of the Lord. Okay? And God is immutable. It's all a package deal. He talked about the straight gate, the narrow way. Everything we find in the Scriptures must be obeyed and interpreted in the light of the whole package. Not just pulled out and taken wherever I want to go with it. The faith once delivered to the saints, the gospel, the narrow road, it's all a program and a package, and we've got to make sure that we are in the whole program. We can't just get bits and pieces of it and expect to be accepted of God. That's what those people were doing who said, well, we've done many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Why? You weren't in the program. You were in the covenant. God will not have a relationship with human beings apart from a covenant designed by Him.
Right.
Okay? That's the only way God will have a relationship. All His promises, the promise of salvation, everything is based on you being in covenant with Him, in the covenant that He designed, His program. And we cannot just say, well, I'm following Jesus while I'm out here somewhere doing my own thing, going my own direction. I'm not in His covenant. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. My title today is God Loves His Program. The holiness of the Lord which he loved is his law of truth. It's his ways. It's his whole thing. And for us to do Israel, they still claimed to delight in the coming Messiah. How many times have you heard people, oh, I hope the Lord comes back soon? It's like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. If you're not in the program, if you're being partial in the law, you're not ready to meet this Messiah. And the same message is to Israel, because Jesus' second coming is going to be quite similar to his first coming in the sense that people aren't going to expect what's going to come. They're going to have one thing in their head and something else is going to happen, and they're going to be shocked. They're going to be amazed because they're not ready to meet the Lord. They're being partial in his law. It says here, profane the holiness of the Lord which you loved and married the daughter of a strange god. In other words, you're worshiping a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob. Master and scholar? Out of the tabernacles of Jacob? This were God's people. And it says, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Oh, but surely God be happy with that. How many people go to church and in their mind, just because they go to church, God ought to be pleased? It doesn't matter if it's the right church. It doesn't matter if they're following the whole program. I go to church every Sunday, so God owes me something. God ought to be pleased. I go to church. Well, these people, they were going to church. The master, the scholar, they were masters in Israel. Scholars in Israel. In the tabernacles of Jacob, offering and offering unto the Lord. But God said, you're being partial in my law. Mm-hmm. And because you are just taking what you want and being partial, you're causing many to stumble. And the fruit of what you're doing is treachery. Treachery against God. Treachery against your brother. And we'll see here that another way is being treacherous against their wife. He says, and this have ye done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out. Oh, well, these must be godly people. No. Insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. God says, I'm not going to receive your tears. I don't want to hear your crying. I don't want to hear your prayers. Until you're willing to submit to my way and my law and do what I told you to do. Yet ye say, wherefore? Verse 14. Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, after 1,000 years of having the law, after being carried away to Babylon, coming back from Babylon, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilding the temple and all that, What was a prominent abuse of God's law through Moses? We're seeing it right here. They did not respect God's boundaries. They had taken a portion of His Word and used it apart from the whole package. Used it contrary to the whole design. Verse 15, and did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away.
Amen.
Now, hold it. Didn't He just say that Moses had the law of truth, that was His ways, the holiness of the Lord that he loved?
Mm-hmm.
So, putting away, is that talking about Deuteronomy 24:1?
No.
Or the abuse
yes.
of Deuteronomy 24:1? Mm-hmm. Is it talking about obeying God's law or the abuse of God's law?
Yes.
There's only one decision, one interpretation,
right.
one answer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He could not be in this same passage unless God has lost His mind, be calling the covenant of Levi. Moses was of Levi, okay? He was a son of Levi. Moses and Aaron were Levites. And they had God's law. God said it was a law of truth. It was a way of holiness that He loved. And then turn around and said He hates putting away. Well, He's not talking about what He commanded them to do. He's talking about the abuse of what He commanded them to do. So after 1,000 years of having the law, one prominent abuse of the law was a misuse of Deuteronomy 24:1 that allowed divorce and remarriage under certain situations. Okay? Don't forget that. And for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Could it be that obeying God's holy law is at the same time dealing treacherously? No. No. It can't be. He's talking about two different things here. Okay? Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Well, same thing happening today, before the second coming of Christ. We have people today being partial in the Word of God. We have people today who are, because they're being partial, people are stumbling at the law of God. We have people today that are saying, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Oh, well, he's a good Christian. On what basis? Oh, he goes to church. So? Oh, he's a good Christian. On what basis? Oh, he offers an offering unto the Lord. So did they. Oh, he's a good Christian. On what basis? He covers the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping. So did they. Oh, he's a good Christian. Is he? On what basis? Are they following the way of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, or are they being partial in the law? If they're being partial in the law, they're not a good Christian.
Right.
Okay? Just like these people. They were not good Israelites. But everybody in their day said, oh, they're good in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delighteth in them. You see, it says, he that doeth evil. They didn't think they were doing evil. They thought they were good. God said they're doing evil. God said they're being partial in the law. They were saying, why are you saying we're evil? And he said, because you're not obeying my word, you're abusing my word. Oh, God loves all of us the same. No. Have you ever heard of the funeral? Oh, he's in a better place. Isn't it amazing that everybody in every funeral is in a better place, regardless of how they lived? Something's wrong.
Yep.
Ezekiel 13:22 has a similar idea of what's going on here. It says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, God says, whom I have not made sad, and you strengthen the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Well, that's what the people in wolf's clothing do. Like Brother Shane was talking about. They present another Jesus, another gospel. They present a gospel that is partial in the law. They present another way that's not the holiness of the Lord which he loved. And then they promise life at the end of that road. Well, the question arises here. They say, where's the God of judgment? The question arises, has God, after 1,000 years, has God changed his mind? After 1,000 years, does he still regard his law? Has God mellowed with time? Does he feel the same way still that he did when he wrote his law? That's what the Israelites were wondering. That's the question in their mind. Because they felt like, well, the law was, you know, that was then, this is now, we've gotten smarter now, and we've improved, and God's probably grown up too, and that was their idea. You say, well, that's funny. But that's exactly what people think today. That's exactly what people think today when they think that Jesus came and corrected Moses' law. That's the same thinking. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. God's answer to that question, where is the God of judgment? He's going to answer that question. Okay? Malachi 3, 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek. You mean they were seeking the Lord? Yeah, they were. In their own way. In their own way. Okay? And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. We're talking about the Messiah is going to come to his temple, whom ye delight in. These weren't drunkards from the bar. These were the religious Israelites. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He's not what you're going to expect, is what he's saying. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Did that happen? Yes, it did. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Oh, I understand. Jesus came and gave them a new law that God liked better. And so then God was pleased with their offering. Is that right?
No.
What does it say here? It says, Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former days. Oh, you mean the Messiah is going to come and take them back to God's Word that they left? He's not going to give them something new and different? No, He's not. He's not going to give them something new and different. He's going to come and bring them back to God's law as in former days. He's not going to change the law. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God, and what happened? The Word was made flesh.
Right.
It's not no different. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
In Acts 15, 12 years after Pentecost, Acts 10, when Cornelius was accepted, 12 years after Pentecost, up during that time, nobody was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ without circumcision and coming under the entire Mosaic law. Feasts, circumcision, everything. Now, were the apostles legalists? Were they heretics?
No.
There was nobody. Cornelius, which is 12 years after Pentecost, was the first person ever baptized without circumcision and the law of Moses and everything that the Jews had to do. Okay? So, think about the gospel during that time. They were all in the new covenant. Think about it. They were all in the new covenant all that time. The apostles weren't a bunch of ignoramuses that didn't know what was going on. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They understood it far more than people today who turn around and criticize them. Now, Acts 21. Okay, from Acts 10, 12 years after Pentecost, to Acts 21, 29 years after Pentecost. In Acts 10, we have the Gentile people. That means people who have not come under all of Judaism. Okay? We have these people allowed to come into the church, be baptized, come under the teaching, the same teaching the Jews were getting, Jew and Gentile, able to fellowship and be together in the body of Christ. 29 years after Pentecost, in Acts 21, we find that there are thousands of Jews that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Was that okay? Yeah. You mean they were all zealous of Moses' law? 29 years after Pentecost, and it was okay? It was okay! All the Jews were still practicing all the feasts and everything 29 years after Pentecost, and they did, at least up until AD 70, when God destroyed the temple and made it impossible. There was no Jews who ever left the law of Moses. So, what Malachi said here, that he would purge the sons of Levi, and they would offer unto him a pleasant sacrifice, as in days of old, happened. And 29 years after Pentecost, we have thousands of Jews in Jerusalem believing God's word, obeying all the Old Testament, and they were in the New Covenant, and they were doing exactly what Messiah was said, what Malachi said he would do. They were getting back to God's original program for Israel. You say, well, Brother Mark, that doesn't sound like what I've heard. Well, let me ask you. You heard Brother Shane quote Jeremiah 31, and I'll read you Hebrews 8, where Paul quotes it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He didn't make a new covenant with the Gentiles. He made a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Oh, it's going to be different, but in what way? Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Oh, he's going to tell them something different. No. I will put my laws in their heart and write them, or in their mind and write them in their heart. Which laws are those? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch. That's God's laws. You mean the new covenant? Well, is that why 29 years after Pentecost, Jerusalem has thousands of Jews that believe and they're all zealous of the law? It was written in their hearts. That's what the new covenant was all about. It wasn't about, oh, we're not Jews and all that's Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now and everything's different. No. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Nobody can defend that from the Scriptures. Verse 5. Okay, about the Messiah coming. Okay, now listen. Malachi tells us that the Messiah is going to come, and there are some common abuses of God's law that he's going to address. The Jews in this day were abusing the law in those very same ways 400 years before Jesus came. He already addressed the one about the putting away. He's addressed some other things, being partial in the law, okay? Well, do you remember the Pharisees? These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone? They're still the same problems. The Messiah was going to come, and one of the main reasons he was going to come is to let them know God has not changed his mind. Listen to what he says. Malachi 3, verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Who were they? Were those obeying God's law or those abusing God's law? Only one answer fits. Okay? The adulterers were the guys dealing treacherously against their wife. So did Jesus preach against adulterers in the Sermon on the Mount? He sure did. But how many people want to make that preaching against Moses? It can be.
Right.
That's foolishness. He's preaching against the abuse of Moses. It can only be that way, or Malachi is a false prophet. He says here, against the adulterers and against false swearers. Did Jesus say anything about swearing in the Sermon on the Mount? He sure did.
Yes.
Was he preaching against Moses' law? He wasn't. Was he preaching against those who abused Moses' law, who were false swearers? He was. There's only one answer. Okay? You can only interpret Jesus in the light of his whole word.
Right.
And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Remember he talked about devouring widows' houses? He says, the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord, I change not!
Amen.
Do you believe that? If you believe that, and you believe that all Scripture is inspired of God, then you cannot be interpreting Jesus contrary to his own law.
Right.
It's impossible. God is immutable in His moral judgments. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me. Does that mean return unto His ordinances? Most definitely. It's obvious. And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. One purpose Jesus came was to call the people back to God's ordinances. Now, wouldn't that make sense? If the new covenant is God writing His laws in our hearts, wouldn't it be smart to come and clarify those laws first? Wouldn't it be smart to come and put the law in its proper light and teach it correctly so the New Testament Christians would have it written in their hearts properly?
Yes.
That's what He did. The Sermon on the Mount was all about that. Ye have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. You've heard 400 years before they had the same problems. The scribes, and they were the master and the scribe and the scholar, He says. They were teaching the law partially. Being partial in the law. They were teaching it according to what they wanted to say. They were abusing it and misusing God's law. And God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to set it all straight. I'm going to make the Jews understand it properly and offer to God a proper sacrifice. Or there's going to be judgment. What happened? He came back. A remnant believed. Thousands of Jews believed. They all began to be zealous of the law. The law was in their hearts. They were in the new covenant. And Gentiles were grafted in. If you understand the terminology there, it's impossible that a Gentile be grafted in unless he remained a Gentile. If he just joined like he did before Cornelius, he was a Jew.
Right.
Even if he was a Roman, a Greek, whatever, he became a Jew. The Ethiopian eunuch, do you know what he was? He was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
But he was an Ethiopian. By religion, he was a Jew. He was a proselyte. Okay? So, the idea of Gentiles being grafted in means that they came along and had God's law written in their heart, but they didn't come under the ceremonial law. Okay? Now, I'll prove that in just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Hold your place there in Malachi. We're coming back. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 26. Let's start at verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, understand, the term circumcision means a Jew, law-practicing Jew. Uncircumcision means you're a Gentile. You've not yet come into Judaism, okay? Those are the two terms the Bible uses. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, or the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law. What is the righteousness of the law? If he kept all the law, moral and ceremonial, he would no longer be the uncircumcised.
Right.
He would be the circumcised. So this person is not keeping the ceremonial law, but he's keeping the righteousness of the law. That's the moral law.
Right.
It's God's term for that, okay? Now listen close. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision or Gentilism, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. What that verse proves is that the righteousness of the law is talking about the moral law. That's the part that God wrote on our hearts in the new covenant.
Amen.
What that proves is that when the Gentiles were grafted in, that part of the law they had to come under. Or this whole argument's worth nothing.
Right.
Okay? They were keeping the moral law without keeping the ceremonial law. That's why it says, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. Okay? That's what Gentiles had to do. Now, Romans chapter 8 says, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, it could not atone for sin. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh that what? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the moral law. That's what's written in our hearts. Okay? So Malachi was right. The very reason Jesus came was to clarify his law, to establish a new covenant where that clarified and understood law was in the hearts of the people, so they would offer unto God a perfect sacrifice, and the law of God, the righteousness of the law being written in our hearts. Now, we all agree that circumcision wasn't written in our hearts. That wasn't part of that law. It was a ceremonial. The wash, hand washing and the feast days, that wasn't what God wanted to write in our hearts. It was the moral law of God, the righteousness of the law that he wanted to write in our hearts. And I'll show you in just a minute a verse that says that clearly. It says here that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the Spirit of God. By the way, who inspired Deuteronomy?
God.
The Spirit of God. Right? If you walk in the Spirit of God, you're going to fulfill what? The righteousness of the law. It's impossible. The law of God, Old Testament, New Testament, you cannot start saying, oh, that was Old Testament.
Amen.
You can say that was ceremonial law, and we're not under the ceremonial law as Gentiles.
Amen.
That can be proven from Acts. But you can't say, Moses wrote that for those people. They were hard-hearted, and that Jesus changed that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true. That's not according to the Scriptures. That is heresy. It says here, in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why is the carnal mind enmity against God? For it is not subject to the law of God. Is he talking about Moses' law? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he's talking about.
Amen.
Okay. Now, we could go on there, but turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to show you something here. It's very important that we understand all this in its proper light because most likely there is some doctrine that you have latched onto that was built upon the remnants of what Brother Shane talked about, that Gnostic dualism, that somehow the God of the Old Testament said one thing and Jesus said another thing. That is Gnosticism. And any doctrine built on the remnants of that foundation is heresy. Okay? Hebrews 8, verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Skip on down to verse 10. We already read that. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, if the new covenant is based on him writing his laws in our mind and in our hearts, that means they continue on and they're still relevant, right?
Amen.
Read verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall also know me from the least to the greatest. Now, when that verse is talking about people in the new covenant, keep that in mind. We're talking about the package. In this package, which includes the New Testament church order, everything. In this package, God is going to write His laws in your heart and your mind. Now, that's what I'm doing this morning, by the way. The Spirit of God is ministering through me. He's ministering the Word to you. I am working to write His Word in your heart and mind. Okay? There are false prophets that want to write another Jesus' Word in your heart and mind. And the devil is using them to do that. So keep that in mind. Now, in God's new program, which included the continual ministry of the New Testament church, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? In this program, they'll not teach every man his neighbor saying, know the Lord, for they all know me. They're all going to be educated in the Word of God. That's his program. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's in the program.
Amen.
That's not out just doing your own thing. That's in the program. Verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, a new program. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hold it. Something is preserved and written in our hearts. Something is vanishing away and waxing old. Do you know the difference? That which is waxing old and vanishing away is not the righteousness of the law. That is what's written in our hearts. That which is waxing old and ready to vanish away was the old program. It included the righteousness of the law. It included the ceremonial law. It was an old arrangement. God has set up a new arrangement. But this new arrangement is based on the righteousness of that law being written in the hearts of these people. We don't discard the righteousness of the law when we change from the old covenant to the new. Back to Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud. There's three prophecies in Malachi chapter 4 I want you to catch. Pay attention and you'll see it, and we'll talk about it afterwards. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This is talking about in the new program. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, all of it. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit of Elijah to call men to repentance and warn of judgment. Messiah is going to come to heal and declare God's righteousness and establish a new covenant, along with a warning of judgment. And then judgment's going to come, and the ungodly, whose hearts would not be turned, are going to be like stubble in a fire. Now, all of this happened. John the Baptist came. Jesus came. He established a new covenant. And God gave them a time to let that all grow and establish. AD 70, the fire burned the stubble. It all happened. Malachi is a very important book to understand. If we understand Malachi, we understand God's attitude towards that past 1,000 years and His law, and we understand what God was planning with the Messiah, what His goal was, and we understand that God had no problem with the law of Moses, with the statutes and judgments. He told them, He's telling them this is going to happen, and what's their responsibility? How can they be prepared for the Messiah? How can they be ready to see Him? Remember the law of Moses, which I commanded him, and keep the statutes and judgments. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. What does that mean? Is that Calvinism? No. Listen to the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they should be all taught of God. How? Through His Word. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. How can we be prepared to recognize the Messiah, Malachi? Remember the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments? Learn, walk in the light that God has given you, and you will recognize the Messiah. Now, if the Messiah came and was saying, well, Moses said this, but I say this. Moses said that, but I say this. How would those people, they would be repelled. They wouldn't be drawn to Him. They would say He's a false prophet. God told us to remember Moses' law, and if this guy's correcting it, he's a false prophet. His own inspired word would have commanded them to stone him.
Amen.
If Jesus came and spoke contrary to the Old Testament, then the Jews were right in killing him. His own word told them to. God's own word through, Jesus was the word, right?
Amen.
Jesus' own word told them that if there arise a prophet and he show a sign or a wonder and it come to pass. So miracles don't cut it. That wasn't enough. Saying, come, let's serve other gods. Oh, say, well, he didn't say any alteration of God's word means a new God.
Yes.
Okay? There's a lot of Jesuses around. You start saying, well, Jesus believed this and Jesus taught this. If you're not in line with the Word, you're presenting another Jesus. And that's scary business. You change the doctrine, you change the Jesus. Okay? And that's why we're laying these foundation stones, because these foundation stones that we're laying this morning expose a lot of false concepts. If you have been around for a while and understand what I'm saying. John 5:45, Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?"
Right.
He couldn't say that if he was correcting Moses.
Right.
Luke 16:31, we've got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man goes to hell. He says, "Father Abraham, send him back to testify to my brothers so they'll repent." Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He says, "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent." And know what he said? "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead." Moses and the prophets? Yeah. I got six things I want to say real quick, and I'll close. Number one, God's moral law is eternal, perfect, and cannot be improved upon. Turn to Psalm 19 real quick. I get so weary of debating people who want to make Moses' law look like it was something, a mistake, God's embarrassed of, and now Jesus came and taught us the truth. That's Gnosticism. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect." Read it with me. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Oh, but Brother Mark, you believe in divorce and remarriage? In the same way I believe in evolution. It's taught. I know that divorce and remarriage is happening. Do I want it to happen? Of course not. Did God want it to happen? No. But did God make provision when sometimes a divorce was important and remarriage was allowed? He did. Oh, Brother Mark, you believe... He did. It's in your Bible too. It's in Deuteronomy 24. And under certain circumstances, within the package,
yes,
God allowed it. You say, "But Brother Mark, that means any man could just give his wife a bill of divorce because he didn't like her?" No. There were elders. Most of those elders were Levites. And everything that was transacted had to be according to the law and under their supervision. And no man could just do anything he wanted to do and get rid of his wife. By Malachi's time, he could, because the Levites weren't doing their job. They were being partial in the law. And he says, "Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." That was to the Levites. You're supposed to uphold my law. My allowance for divorce and my allowance for a remarriage was only in the context that I gave it.
Right.
And God says, "I'm not responsible for all your messes that you've created and blamed it on my word."
Right.
See? God gave it as a package. That package included oversight. That package included accountability.
Yes.
So when people start abusing God's law is perfect. It is righteous.
Amen.
Everything He allowed. Do you think God is embarrassed by what He allowed in the Old Testament?
No.
Do you think God was... do you think Jesus was embarrassed by what Moses said in Deuteronomy?
No.
Not at all. But that's the way a lot of people go about it. Number two, the law was always, always the very best, wisest, and most appropriate thing to do under the circumstances. True Bible interpreters go this way. Rule number one, God's moral judgments through Moses are His eternal word and are the smartest, wisest, and most appropriate thing to do under the circumstances. Rule number two, if there is something I don't understand about a decision God made, see rule number one. That's what true believers do. Some things that God said were for national interests and applied primarily to people in Israel. There were some things were civil laws that only applied in that land. Some things had to do with their inheritance, like the Levirate marriage. Has no application to us. But we can still learn from the moral principles that establish those things.
Right.
There's some laws that actually, you know, if I'm a farmer, I can learn from the moral principles behind some of the conservation laws that he gave. All right? So there is a moral principle under all the law that I can learn from. And God's judgment calls on moral issues, they were the best thing to do in that circumstance. So if I'm met with that same circumstance, it's still the best thing to do. You say, well, yeah, but God did that because they had hard hearts. Who's they? When did that stop? Some of the things people come up with. Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:1. Now, I have some books laying out here that deal with some specific issues based on these foundation stones. Hebrews 11:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who is speaking? God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who's speaking? God. Yeah. God spake in time past, and God has spoken again in these last days. It's the same God, folks. Number three. I said number one, God's moral law is eternal, perfect, and cannot be improved upon. Number two, God's law is always the very best, wisest, and most appropriate thing to do under the circumstances. Number three, the ceremonial law was an object lesson to teach us about Christ's sacrifice and priesthood. Mm-hmm. All right? The Bible's very clear that there was a separation between ceremonial and moral. I've already proved that to you.
Yes.
The laws that were ceremonial, you say, well, how can we tell the difference? Easy. Ceremonial laws are ceremonial by nature.
Right.
The Sabbath was a day appointed. The only thing that makes that day holier than others is by appointment.
Right.
That's all. Circumcision was a ceremonial law. The Apostle Paul says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Now, people who don't understand that might take him the wrong way. What he's saying is, it is ceremonial in nature. The only thing that gives it any holiness is the commandment of God. It's only holy by appointment. Now, thou shalt not bear false witness is not that way. Bearing false witness by nature is a moral issue. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery is a moral issue. It's not just immoral by appointment. It's not just, you know, fidelity is not just good by appointment. It's by nature. It's that way. Okay? There's a difference. Number four. God's moral law is the basis of the new covenant. Jesus came back to call Israel back to God's laws. Jesus came to establish the new covenant where His laws were written on our hearts. He came to clarify. He came to let Israel know God has not changed His mind. Now that was between 1400 and 1500 years after Sinai. Jesus came, and Malachi said He would come to let you know, I am the Lord, I change not. If I said it through Moses, I still mean it. For people to interpret Jesus as correcting Moses' law, and saying, well, Moses said, but I say unto you. You know, it's very common, but it's vile and corrupt and wicked if you understood what you're saying. You're saying that He's not the Son of God. Or you're saying that the Son is criticizing His Father. Or you're saying that the Son deceived Moses and now He's getting square with us. Or you're saying the Son inspired a law, and now he's calling his very law adultery. You can't do these things with the Word of God. You can't build doctrine on that corruption. I'm giving you foundation stones today from the very mouth of the prophet Malachi to show you that God's law, the righteousness of God's law, is the basis of His new covenant. If we walk in the Spirit, that's what we're going to fulfill. There's no way around it. Number five, those who walk in the Spirit fulfill the righteousness of the law.
Amen.
You say, well, what about grace? There could be no grace if there were no law.
Amen.
Can you have a grace period if you never had to bill? If you never had a deadline? If you didn't have to pay the bill, can there be a grace period? What's the grace period for? Isn't it amazing the world knows more about grace than the church does? The grace period is to help you meet your obligation, not deliver you from it.
Amen. Right.
The bill still has to be paid. You still have to pay it. You missed the deadline. Now, instead of you getting the law, they say, well, you have a little bit longer, but you still have to pay the bill.
Amen.
That's what grace is. With there's no deadline, there's no law, there's no plumb line, there's no grace. Grace that does away with the plumb line is anarchy. Jesus called it anomia. And most of the Christian teaching today is anomia. And they downplay and criticize and make Moses look stupid and they build up their own idea of Jesus, that he corrected all that. They act like they're embarrassed by what God allowed in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to someday say, ye workers of anomia, you did not have my law written in your heart. You had your own law. Number six, and this I finish. Any doctrine that nullifies our need to obey God's moral law, have it written in our hearts, and fulfill the righteousness thereof is a doctrine of the devil.
Right.
Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. What commandments? We're in the new covenant. We don't have to obey the law. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is His law written in our hearts. So what commandments do you think we're talking about? See? Now, do you understand why I am so emphatic about this situation? Because most of the preaching and teaching you've heard is a mixture of truth and error. And the error comes from believing that somehow Moses' law was just a mistake, or just that was for them, those hard-hearted people. And now Jesus came and gave us something new and better and different. That's not what the Bible says. When Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you, He was talking about their misapplication of the law. He was talking about their abuse of the law. Even if He used the words of the law, He was still talking about the misapplication. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's what Moses said. Yeah, but who did he say it to? Did he say it, that was the way you're supposed to react with your neighbor?
No,
he said that to judges who were set up in a position to judge and to mete out justice. That's who it was for. It was not for me to have that kind of a relationship with my wife.
Amen.
They were abusing God's law. So yes, you have heard that it's been said, but it's been misapplied. And I say unto you, you resist not evil. How do we interpret that? In line with the whole Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Go back and find out where David admitted that it was wrong for him, he who slew Goliath, he who delivered Israel, he who fought the battles of the Lord, it was wrong for him to avenge himself with his own hand. Go back and look at the whole picture. Keep it all together.
Yes.
If you want the Word of God. If you want God's law. Otherwise, if we are allowing ourselves the luxury of just taking Jesus' words and applying them however we want to because of how we feel, we're doing the very thing that those Jews did that Malachi said, God said through Malachi, you're being partial in my law. What does that mean? It means we like part of it, but it means you don't like the rest. Are we guilty of that? Oh, but, you know, that was Old Testament. So you don't like that? You got a problem with the Old Testament? Are you being partial in God's law? Any doctrine that you've been taught, any concept that you've received that pits Jesus against Moses or the New Testament way of doing things against the Old Testament or whatever, you need to stop and ask yourself, okay, do I have a problem with God's moral judgments? Or is this just a ceremonial issue? I'm a Gentile. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was part of the ceremonial law. If you look at Ephesians and Colossians, it was part of that middle wall of partition. And he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. Those aren't moral issues. Or in respect of a new moon or the Sabbath, holy days or Sabbath days. He puts them all together. They're all ceremonial. It's a ceremonial issue. Okay? And it's ceremonial in nature. He didn't say, let no man therefore judge you in lying and cheating and adultery. Those are moral issues. Okay? Any questions? If you get real familiar with Malachi, then you'll understand what Jesus was doing. Because Jesus did exactly what Malachi said he would do. Go ahead.
And I say this, and I realize how it may look, because you know we're not where we need to be on this, me and my family. But part of the new covenant life is that we be in a body of believers, a local body of believers. It's an essential part
of the package.
You can't, to forsake that is actually, Hebrews 10 is clear that that's part of, you know, this concept of, you know, taking the blood of the covenant wherewith we was sanctified and treating it as an unholy thing. In other words, we can't be
taking it lightly.
Or long ranger Christian. You know? And so the comment that I would want to make is that, you know, we have been, you know, praying for some time. You know, we've been wanting to see. I mean, I want to see numerous churches raise up. And you know, we've prayed and we've struggled and we've, you know, we've to a certain extent, you know, had other folks that you know seem to think, well, you know, you guys are nice folks, but you're misled on some areas and that sort of thing. And so it's like, you know, trying to find a home or trying to find a group of people that would want to join together with us has been a really difficult thing, but it's essential.
It's essential.
It has to happen. You
can't, yes.
You can't neglect that.
Right.
And so, you know, we've been praying, you know, Lord, if you know that nothing is going to develop there in the past, if you already, I know you already know this, show us, because we don't want to beat the air.
Right.
We don't want to fight. Show
right.
us what to do. If we see a congregation close by that's beginning to come together and they want to form something, show us to go there, you know, and that's what we'll do. If we prayed before, if you wanted us to go to Brookville, Missouri, help them there, show us what to do. And so I just wanted to clarify that, you know what you're saying, I think it's important too to emphasize that it's every Christian's duty
yes.
to be part of a biblical church, because if you look at the messages that Jesus spoke to the seven churches, it was not seven different individuals that were scattered
right.
out doing their own thing, but it was churches.
Right.
And we as Christians we have a responsibility to maintain what has been delivered to us by the apostles. And part of that is, you know, being in a local the body that, and every congregation, you'll have people in there that are struggling with things. You know, it's not that, you know, you're, because I've been accused of, like, just not being satisfied anywhere, and it's not that. It's, anytime you have people, there's going to be problems to work out, issues to deal with, but if you're under biblical leadership, people that meet biblical qualifications, and if you have the right, I don't know if arrangement is the word.
Format, program, yeah.
That's the goal.
Mm-hmm.
But not saying there will never be any mistakes or any need to confess or false one to another, but when you go to church after church and you see just total compromise, total departure from anything that resembles the apostolic church, you can't just say, oh, well, I'll go with that.
No.
You know, so anyway, that's just kind of a comment that I wanted to share.
Well, along that same line, okay, there's a plumb line. We can see from the New Testament what the program is. As long as we are pressing toward that, there's grace. Grace there when we are trying to line up. All right? If we cease to try to line up, we're no longer under grace. If I receive Christ, but I haven't had a chance to get baptized, but the first chance I get, I want to get baptized, I'm under grace. But if I say, oh, it's not important, I'm not under grace. Grace is only for the purpose of helping you get in line with the law of God. Okay? And so, yeah, if people say, oh, I don't need the local church, I'm okay by myself, they're lawless. If they say, we need a local church, we're working on it, God lead us, they're under grace. There's a big difference there. And yes, God's New Testament, all these epistles were written to churches except for Philemon, and that was a personal issue. They were all written to believers in churches. Even Philemon was in church. I mean, so it was assumed in the minds of the apostles, if you're following Jesus, you're in a local church. There was no concept of just bouncing around by myself and being one of his disciples. Even the traveling preachers had a home church. When the people moved from one church to the other, they had letters of commendation that they took with them from the church they left to say, we are upstanding members in that church, and therefore we can be accepted in communion here. See? It was God's program was perfect and beautiful. And the whole purpose of it is to keep me from falling away. That's the whole purpose of the program. So you say, well, I don't know if it's that important. If you want to risk falling away, go ahead. If you want to risk being called lawless, that's your business, but I'm going to get in the program. I'm either going to find a church. I was once where you are, alone, couldn't go there, couldn't go here. God, what do we do? Where do we go? I want something biblical. Well, I had been preaching for a number of years prior to that, and God brought families along and said, hey, if you'll start a church, we'll come. Right? I mean, it was miraculous how it all worked out, but God established the church, and we've been there ever since. Families come, families go, but the church arrangement is there, and I know I don't want to ever be without it. And they say, well, if persecution comes to you, you're under grace. If suddenly I'm uprooted and God drops me over in Saudi Arabia, what are you going to do? I'm going to either try to find a church or start one. Why? That's how it's programmed. I want to be according to the law of God. Yes, it's important. So much of the teaching today is complete ignoring of the fact that it was all a package deal. People argue with me about, you know, non-resistance, divorce, remarriage, all these different things. Oh, you believe you can go shoot people? Where'd you get that? I had one lady who said, well, you're going to try to encourage your people to stay married, aren't you? Like, oh, Lord, help us. You know? God's law was the most wisest and smartest and best thing to do. And it was for the purpose for establishing holiness. The holiness of the Lord which He loved. Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's all consistent. Any other thoughts or comments before we close? Well, let's stand together. Someone have a selection? And then, yes, sir. 363? Okay, 363. And after we're done, Brother Steve, would you come up and close in prayer?